you for that beautiful song. I know it was a bit awkward getting it going, but it was wonderful. It was well worth it, wasn't it, folks? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. What a blessing it is. Would you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word and we read Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelled in the south, heard that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth or hateth this light bread. Wow. And the Lord heard their complaint, may I add, and he responded, Since you don't like my light bread, and you want pomegranates, and you want fruit and grapes, I'm going to send you a bunch of biting, poisonous snakes that'll kill you. How do you like that? Now, complain again. And he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. Well, what a revelation. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Lord, speak to our hearts the truth that you'd have us to learn out of this scripture. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. For just a few minutes this morning, I want to share with you some truths right here. I want to remind you first, I will trust you at a later date to set the context of this scripture yourself by reading the chapters that precede this. Let me just say this, that this is the first month of the last year before they go into the promised land. These children of Israel have been walking with the Lord now for 40 years in the wilderness. It says in our scripture that this is in the first month. So most scholars agree that this is the 40th year of the children of Israel's wandering. I want to remind you who they are. They are God's children. Pay close attention to me because I'm going to be short and quick, and you need to listen quick and pay attention. They are God's children. That's who they are. Why are they here? They're here in this place because God has led them here. If you'll remember, when they got ready to walk, there was a cloud that went before them, or if it was the night, there was a fiery pillar that went before them. When it stopped, they stopped. So they are God's people being led by God. Where are they headed? They're headed to their promised inheritance that he told them that he was going to give them. That's a great truth right there. God's promised them a great gift, and that's where they're going, following him. They're his chosen people. What they have to endure in this particular journey. Today we're looking at just a little snapshot of this group of people as they're on their journey to the promised inheritance that God has promised them, or the promised land. I want you to consider this morning, As we look at this snapshot as a parallel to our own lives, I want you to consider five things. First of all, there's something here that prevents their progress. The only reason that they're going down through the Negev, down in through the south country, and around that particular part of the country, the NIV says when the king of the Arad heard in the Negev that the Israelites were coming his way, he went out to attack them, it says in verse 1. The only reason they're going that way is because in chapter 20, verse 14, they started. You see where they are is right at the upper end of the Sinai Peninsula on the western coast, and they're right at the lower edge of what we know today as Palestine, the Palestinian bank on the western edge. They're right at that lower edge. They're actually probably only 15 miles from what we know today as Beersheba, and that's where they are, and it's just a short journey. It's only about 20 miles across that little isthmus there to get to the other side, to get to the land of Moab. But when they asked permission in chapter 20 to cross that little land, the Edomites, the people of the country of Edom, came out against them with a great, great army and said, "You're not going to pass." And the Israelites said to him, "Your brother wants to pass." You see, all the Edomites were descendants of Esau. All the Israelites were descendants of Jacob. And so they were brothers 400 years removed from that time, from the time those boys lived. And so they were kind of buddies. I mean, it's family. But isn't it interesting? Look at your scripture. Isn't it interesting that the what prevented their progress was their own family? Isn't that amazing to think about? They only had a short 20-mile journey across that little stretch of sand at the lower end of the Dead Sea, probably 10 miles below the end of the Dead Sea. They did that little cross there, but instead they had to make a 300-mile journey. They had to go all the way down the western side of the Sinai Peninsula, down to the sea and cross, and then come back up on the other side of Edom in order to get to the country of Moab so they could get into the Promised Land. They had something that prevented their progress. That prevention of their progress was not their own doing. There was nothing they could do about it. And there are some things in our life, here's the truth, there are some things in our life that we can't remove. And one preacher said there's going to be problems and people in your church that you can't deal with or get rid of. The only thing you can do is just plow around them. And that's what they had here. They had a situation that wasn't their doing. They were following God. There was nothing they could do about it. It was their own blessed family. And here they were stuck and couldn't get around it. And they had to make a 300-mile journey. I want you to look what happened next as a consequence of that. Not only was there prevention of their progress, there's problem with the people. The latter part of verse 4 says, But the people grew impatient in the way. Have you ever grown impatient in the way? Do you ever get tired of what God's doing? Do you ever say to God, "God, why don't you get your mess together? You know, I mean, we could have been there in a short order. Why is it taking so long? Why am I having to go through?" There was the problem in the people was they didn't ask God a question. They challenged God's goodness, His provision, His motive. And the big thing was they challenged God's love. Let me say this. It's always okay to ask God a question. It's always okay to say to God, "Why?" But it's never okay to accuse God of not being just or fair or loving or caring or honorable in the way that He executes His. And they said to His duties. And they said to Him, "Why?" The people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against Moses. They had to go around there. And Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up here in this desert to die in this place? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food that you've given us to eat." Man, that's dangerous. When you really get to challenging God and the things that He's given you and the things that He's doing, that is a dangerous thing. The problem in the people was that they were ungrateful for the things that He had given him, that He had given them. They wanted more. They were greedy and they were selfish. They were not satisfied with angels' food. Paul said, "I have learned to be content with what I have and where I am." What a wonderful lesson for us. So the problem was in the people. They wanted more. The problem was greed. But I want you to look at the penalty that God imposed in verse 6 because of this complaint. And I've already read it to you. He sent among them venomous snakes, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. The penalty that he imposed was death. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, the whole chapter actually, but in verse 30, Paul made this statement, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many died." If you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll discover That whole chapter is about the communion service, about taking the Lord's Supper. And the problem was, some of the people were coming to church beforehand, and they were bringing their own food, and they were having a feast, and there were people coming in, poor people, that didn't have anything to eat, and they were not sharing with them. They were greedy and selfish, and they wanted more. It's the same principle that the Israelites were complaining about here. And Paul made the statement in the New Testament, there's many of you that are sickly, and there's many of you that have died. It's dangerous to not be satisfied with what God has given you. So God sends them, God imposed a penalty, and the penalty was snakes. Just poisonous snakes. They got up the next morning, they go to Moses that night, they raised Cain with Moses, accused God of being unjust, unfair, bringing him out there to kill him. They get up the next morning, start out, and the snakes land under the flap of the tent, bites them, and they die. It's dangerous to challenge God's goodness. I want you to look at the prayer that was presented after the confession, verse 7. They go to, and this is the point of the message, and that's why I can do it in 10 minutes. They go to Moses, and they say, Moses, pray that God will take the snakes away. Moses prays that God will take the snakes away, and God doesn't take the snakes away. There's a great lesson in that for us. I'm going to give you four applications here just in a minute. But their prayer was, Lord, take the snakes away. Listen, take the snakes away. Take the problems away so we can keep on fussing and griping and cussing at you. God said, no, I'm not going to take snakes away. I'm going to leave the snakes there. You need it, confound it, so you'll stop fussing and griping and complaining. We've got another 6 months to go down to get the end of this thing and back up before we cross the Jordan. And I'm not going to take the snakes away, but I'm going to make a provision for you. I'm going to make you a provision. And that's what he did. He told Moses, he said, they need the snakes, Moses. He didn't say that, but they needed the snakes. There are things that come in our lives that we need. We need difficulties, guys. We need difficulties. We get arrogant and pompous, and we think we can do everything, and everything's fine, and everything's in order. We need difficulties. God says, no, I'm not going to take snakes away, but Moses, if you'll make a brass snake, and you'll put it on a stick. And all they have to do is look up, God, I'm going to make a provision. I'm not going to take snakes away. Paul says, Lord, please, take this thorn of the flesh. Paul, God says, no, I'm not going to take the thorn out. You need it. You need that thorn, but I'm going to make a provision. Jesus in the garden said, Lord, Father, if it's possible, please, take this cup away from me. Father says, no, I'm not going to take the cup away, but I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way. We need those difficulties in our lives sometimes. So here's the prayer, Lord, take the snakes. God says, no, I'm not taking the snakes. But he provided a provision. Verses 8 and 9. Here's application, I'm through. The principles that are played out in this short story. And there's so much more. There's so much more. But here are the principles that are played out in this story. Number one, there will be God-permitted obstacles in your way. If you live in the life of God and doing what you ought to do. You see, the Edomites, God permitted, God could have, When Jacob and Esau got into their racket, you know, and God could have wiped Esau out, and God could have done away with him, and there would have never been that whole race of Edomites that were there and were never, ever subdued until the period of the Maccabeans, and they were finally brought under subjection, and still, even today, some of their descendants pester the nation of Israel. Some of the Palestinians are descendants of the Edomites, of Esau, and they still to this day. God could have stopped that, but there will always be God-permitted obstacles in your life to hinder your progress in your walk with the Lord. Don't sound comfortable, does it? Number two, chastisements, problems, snakes, if you'll have it, must come to God's chosen. There's a statement in the Bible, I don't remember now where it is, it says if we are without chastisement, we're bastards and not sons. We've never been born into the family of God. If you're alive and you're a child of God, you're going to get your butt whipped by God or you're not his child. Why? Because you can't live perfectly. None of us can. None of us can. Number three, prayer is powerful. Oh, if they hadn't prayed, if they hadn't cried out to God, the provision would not have been made. Folks, I read you some examples this morning out of our report from Rajan.
Prayer is powerful. God answers prayer. God does things. God moves. He doesn't always do it the way we want it, but He always does something when His children call on Him.
So prayer is powerful. Jesus in the garden, Paul with his thorn in the flesh. Prayer is powerful. Application number 4. Oh, and this is the sweet part, and I'm through with this. In fact, Barb, you can come on if you want to, honey, and get ready to play, whoever's playing the piano this morning. And I appreciate, speaking of that, whoever's playing the piano, the versatility of Ellen and the choir and Brittany and David and all of you to jump in when things don't go the way that we'd like from the way we had them planned. Just play softly. There's a remedy that is provided. John chapter 3. Think about this, my friends. This is not just about a snake in the wilderness. This is not just about a brass serpent put on a pole. This is about the Son of God put on a pole and being lifted up. It's all a lesson. In fact, it's such a lesson that Jesus Himself, in talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, trying to explain to Nicodemus the necessity of being born again, He said in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, listen to me, folks. You're in a wilderness, and we're still in a wilderness, and we're not going to get out of it. And there's snakes in this wilderness, and there's obstacles in this wilderness. But may I say there has been a provision that has been made to deliver you through these difficulties and these struggles and these trials while you're in the wilderness. The remedy has been provided. The remedy has been provided. There is a remedy, the song says, and His name is Jesus Christ. I want you to think about something before I ask you to bow your heads. There are 7.143 billion people on planet Earth, something like that approximately. And if every one of us, I want you just to listen for a moment. If every one of us got up tomorrow morning and we said, okay, today I'm not going to sin but one time. I'm just going to sin one time. I'm not going to sin more than that. Today. Generally, I sin more than once a day. Try not to, but generally I do. But if every one of us, 7.1 billion people, said, well, I'm just going to sin one sin today, do you realize that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus had to take 7.1 billion sins just for that day if all of us chose just to sin one day? But you take that 1.1 billion and you multiply it by 365 for us that are alive in this year. And then you take all the people that have ever lived. Do you understand the magnitude of the sins that Jesus took on Calvary on Himself? And the Bible tells us. You see, when you think of a snake, you think of something evil. The snake's never depicted as something sweet or nice in the Bible. It's always the devil or something evil or something wicked or something bad. And Jesus became the snake. He became that which was evil and bad. And He took all of our sins on Him. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became that snake on the pole. He became that remedy for us today. He took all of our sins aboard. Jesus became so ugly and such a sin and such a despicable sight that the Father turned His back on Him. And on Calvary, He bore our sins and paid the penalty for us. There that day, what a Savior. Oh, we journey through the wilderness. We're going to have snakes that bite us. We're going to have blocks in the road. But all we have to do is look up, because there is a remedy. When He was on the cross, we were on His mind. He died for you. He died for me. Would you bow your heads with me, please, this morning? While Barbara plays softly, and we're not going to sing this morning, but while Barbara plays softly this morning, if there's one here that's never accepted Christ as their Savior, I invite you, I beg you, I plead with you to come to the altar this morning and let me introduce you to Jesus. Or let one of these godly deacons or their wives or one of these ladies pray with you about Christ coming into your heart. Or if you just fail to realize what a great sacrifice He did for you,
and you just want to thank him. I mean, I invite you to come and just bow down and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. But while Barbara plays softly, is there one this morning, just right where you're sitting, you just want to say, and you can just pray in your heart right now, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I deserve death and hell and destruction and separation from you. But you paid the penalty for my sins. You took my sins. You became everything ugly that I've always been or I've ever been. You became that, and you took the penalty of death for me on Calvary. And I don't have to endure that. I don't have to endure separation from God. And I accept the sacrifice you made today. I accept it, Jesus. I accept it. Save me. I give my life to you. And I choose to live for you and obey you and do what's right from now on for the rest of my life, with your help to the best of my ability. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me and for paying the penalty for my sins. And I accept that this morning in Jesus' name. I wonder if there's one with every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's one here this morning that prayed that prayer and you really meant it. God spoke to your heart. God's sweet Holy Spirit touched you and tugged at your heart and you prayed that prayer. And you know God's doing for you. God bless you, darling. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, that you've spoken to a heart. And that heart has opened their door and invited you in. Father, I pray that today would be the first day of the greatest change that has ever taken place in that life, and that your will would be done. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Dear one that prayed that prayer, I want to talk to you this week. I want you to call me. I invite you, while Barbara plays, I invite you to come forward. And everybody looking, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in heaven. I would invite you to come, if you would. You don't want to come, I want to talk to you this evening once you get a hold of me, because you made a decision today that's going to change your life. So let's get together this week. Anyone need to come? Anyone need to come pray? Anyone before I have Barbara to stop playing? God's good. God's sweet. God's good. Heaven's sweet. You may be seated. Thank you, Barbara. Now, for just a minute. Now, as soon as we have our benediction, Brother Barry, I'm going to ask you to pray our benediction when we get to it. I want to meet all the men over here and the ladies that are interested in their volleyball over here. I want you to meet over here. God's good. God's good. God answered a prayer of mine this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I have something I want to read to you as a church this morning. This morning, I resign as pastor of South Fork Baptist Church. My last Sunday will be the last Sunday this month, January. There is only one reason for this, only one reason for this resignation. Through prayer, we have come to the conclusion that it is God's will and it's God's time. We do not have another church to go to. I cannot thank you enough for letting me and Barbara have the privilege of being your pastor for the past 3.5 years. They've been tough years for Barbara physically. She's had 3 major surgeries and several invasive procedures. You've been the most wonderful church family possible to us during that time. As you all know, Barbara's my soulmate, and anything that affects her also affects me greatly. You folks have made this portion of our life journey much, much easier. Thank you. God has done some great work at South Fork Baptist Church over the last 3.5 years. We've seen 69 additions to the church, 20 of which have been by baptism. There has been a revival of mission emphasis with trips and work locally, regionally, nationally, and internationally.
Lots of repairs, renovations, and updates have been done on the church and parsonage facilities, and we're grateful to have been a part of all that's been accomplished. South Fork is a strong, loving church with great, godly, and qualified people in places of leadership. The future of this congregation is stable, steady, and bright. I'm excited to see what God has in store as the future unfolds. We will begin moving to our home in Carolina Shores, North Carolina this month and plan to complete the move by the first week of February. Repairs and updating are going on now in preparation for our move. You have a standing invitation and will always be welcome wherever God sends us. I promise to pray for you daily and ask that you remember me and Barbara and Touch the World Ministries, as probably for the first time in our life, we'll be spending much, much more time in that work and focusing on promoting that work and fundraising and everything else that God has in store for that great ministry and the great work that's being done there. Number of things I could say. All of them would be good. We're blessed. There's nothing that anyone's done except the Lord led us to do this today and to do it with 1 month's notice. We had planned when we got older to let our deacons know and our key leaders a year ahead and ask the church to elect the next pastor and let me work with him for a year. Jim Henry, a friend of ours from Florida, had advised us to do that and transition the church so that when we left there would be as if we hadn't even left. But when we prayed about that, the Lord wouldn't let us do a year, so we bargained with him. We said, well, we'll do 6 months. It's kind of like Abraham bargaining with God about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we said, well, we'll do it for 6 months. And we didn't have any peace. And said, I said, well, 90 days. And finally, I said, well, what do you want? And he said, 30 days. And I said, okay. So the only reason we're doing this is because we know that God has led us to do it. There isn't any other reason. So no need to ask me, why are you leaving? That's the reason. We believe with all of our heart that that God has led us to do that. You have an excellent young man here in place that can fill in and even become your pastor if God leads you to do that and leads him to do that. You have some excellent folks in place that can take the youth. There's good leaders in every position. Got a strong deacon board, excellent chairman. We focused this year on the priorities of the Lord. He only had two, you know, when he was here, you remember? We searched the whole scriptures, be it in your bulletin every Sunday every Sunday in 2013. Be about the Father's business and be a friend of sinners. The only two priorities, everything else were just actions that stemmed out of those two priorities of Jesus, as best as we could understand. So the future is bright. It's a great day and it's a good day. It's a good community. Church is evolving into a great contemporary church that still has hold of the old-fashioned values and principles and the reality that Jesus Christ is the only way you can be saved, and sin is sin. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And our church has that. So it's good. It's a good day. It's an exciting day. And I thank you for the privilege to serve you. Now, I'm going to ask Barry to come and close us in prayer. And then I'll ask the men, as soon as he says amen, to meet me up here at the front. Along with Brother Sam, we have something we need to talk to you about, you men. And you ladies that want to play ball, you can come over here on the side.
Homer don't know this, but we changed our procedures at South Fork the last time he left. See, he has to get 100% vote from the church before he can leave. And I've already assured him he's not going to get 100%. But Homer's a guy, and Barbara are people of prayer. And I know in my heart they've prayed about this. And it's sad. But the thing that makes it happy is I know that he's doing what God's put on his heart. Dee and Barbara. And the future's bright for them, and it's bright for our church. I hate to see him go. He's going to be with us for a month, get us prepared. And like he said, we've got someone in place that can fill in. And if the church decides for him to be our pastor, that's what we'll do. We want the Lord's will in what we do. And all you guys are just to see the youth. Get up and shine for our church. All you guys, you're special to the Lord. And we can, with him in charge, we can turn that page, have a new chapter, and make it bright with him. So don't never forget that. Thought from anyone before I pray? Let's pray. God, we're sorry in our hearts for what has been shared with us, but we're happy to know that Homer and Barbara have asked you to guide them and to lead them in a new chapter in their life. We know that you've got things for them to do. You've got things for our church to do. And God, we pray that we'll all look for your guidance and direction in what we need to be doing, your will. We just thank you for each member, each person that's present. We thank you for our young folks standing and making a stand for Jesus. Thank you for our elders that stand and make a stand for Jesus. Just help us to be bold this new year and to be strong and to always look to you for guidance. Go with us, lead and guide us, and protect us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.